Well, grab your seat, grab your copy of God's Word, and go with me here to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, this morning, if you were to do some brainstorming around this question, what are the five scariest activities that you could do? We could brainstorm that. I mean, it may be a different list for each person, right? Your five may not be my five, but if we were to just put our heads together, I bet we could come up with some really good things. And these five things very well might be on your list. Like, for instance, this activity right here. Check out this on the screen. What? Dude, Ben Simpson is not made to be like a flying squirrel, y'all. Keep me on the ground. That is called base jumping with a wingsuit, right? And you basically walk up on a perfectly good cliff, and instead of keeping your feet on it, you jump off and you coast down. No, thank you. That would make my list, right? How about this? How about this activity? This may be on your list. Oh my goodness, what is that? Well, that's free solo climbing, okay? Free solo climbing, that's climbing a rock face or any other thing without ropes or a harness or protective gear. I mean, one slip, right? Just one slip and you're gone. How many of you guys recently saw Alex Honnold, I think is his name, or Alex Honnold, free climb that skyscraper in Taiwan? How many of you guys saw that? Oh my goodness, y'all. I mean, this thing is crazy tall. Zachariah, he called me, said, "Dad, you got to turn on Netflix right now. They are live right now watching this idiot climb this tower without any ropes or anything." And somehow he defied and cheated death, right? He climbed all the way to the top. But my stomach was in knots the whole time. In fact, I'm just going to be honest. I waited a while so that I could fast forward to the end, right? I was like, oh, okay, he's climbing it. And I would skip ahead a little bit. Okay, he's still climbing. But I couldn't watch the whole thing because my stomach just gets in knots watching that kind of stuff. Perhaps this might make your list right here of your top five, right? What is that? Well, that's surfing, but that's big waves right there. I mean, look at that thing curling over top of you. Can you just imagine for a moment? I mean, that looks cool, right? And we kind of romanticize the surfer culture and the music and the movies and all that stuff, but in real life, can you imagine that wall of water hitting you and sucking you down under the water, the ocean chewing you up and maybe never spitting you back out? I want no part of that, right? I mean, I'm good. When I go to the ocean, like my knees, I'm good, y'all. I'm good, right? I've been to the Pacific Ocean, don't want to go in it, all right? I'll stick to the Gulf, you know, those smaller, nice waves. I like nice waves, okay? Perhaps this activity right here would make your list. That is caving. How many of y'all would say, "I am claustrophobic"? No way, ever. All right, right? That's caving. Surrounded by total darkness, jagged rocks, tight spaces, a potentially bottomless pit at any second just going to open up or you fall off into it, right? It's just unsettling just to think that I don't know how he's going to get out of that. To me, he's dead, right? I mean, he's stuck. He's still there today. His bones lie where he took that picture, all right? Or maybe there's this activity. Now, I know some of y'all are this one right here. Some of y'all crazy enough to do that. How many of you guys have ridden a bull before? Oh, yeah, I see some hands. Oh, my goodness, there's a lady back here said, "I've ridden a bull." All right, I believe it too, sister. I believe it. I love burgers, but I don't know about bulls, y'all. I mean, to jump on the back of a one-ton animal with an attitude, he can't wait. All you got is a rope there holding you on. That is the definition of insanity. And so there might be other things on that list. Some of y'all are saying, "I can't believe you didn't put a snake on there, Ben." Like, that would be on my list, right, as far as top five things that would be scary. Now, if we're being honest as Christians, though, I want to show you an activity that is actually probably in our top five list, and it's this right here. You say, "Well, that doesn't look scary." Oh, it is for a lot of Christians, right? Sharing your faith with one another, sharing the gospel with another person. Now, in church, we call this evangelism, right? That comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means the good news. It literally means the good news. When you evangelize somebody, you are good newsing them. And the word itself, just being real, can send a jolt of fear through the heart of a typical Christian. Oh, what will I say? What will they say? You know, what if I get it wrong? What if I don't know enough? What if it ruins a relationship? What if it gets me into trouble? Now, there are all of these what ifs that run through our mind, and they often paralyze us. They often keep us from doing that which God has called us to do, right? These moments feel awkward, unnatural, like we're trying to fit a round peg in a square hole, right? Just sort of forcing our faith into the conversation, shoehorning our faith there into that situation. Have you ever wondered, what if there's a better way, a more natural way? Well, there are lots of ways, beloved, to share your faith, right? And none of them are bad, right? None of them, if you're sharing your faith, none of them are bad. I mean, there's this fairly famous story of a woman that approached the well-known 19th century evangelist, D.L. Moody. Y'all have heard this story. He was preaching and doing open-air evangelism when this woman approached him afterward and said, "Mr. Moody, I don't like the way that you do evangelism." And Moody replied, "Ma'am, I agree with you. I don't always like the way I do it either. Tell me, how do you do evangelism?" Which she awkwardly replied back, "Well, I don't." To which Moody concluded, "Then I like the way I do it much better than the way you don't." I mean, that's just a beautiful illustration of how the most important thing when it comes to evangelism is not the method you use, but the fact that you do it. The fact that you share your faith, right? That's the most important thing. The way to always get evangelism wrong is to not do it. But what if there was a way that took away some of that fear, made that experience more natural? Well, there is, and one of those ways I want to share with you today, it's what is called the BLESS method of evangelism, B-L-E-S-S. Now, the BLESS method of evangelism is one that two brothers, Dave and John Ferguson, they put out a few years ago. Eventually in 2021, it was turned into a book, BLESS, B-L-E-S-S, 5 Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and Change the World. Now, before that book came out, I was already familiar with their method. They were teaching it long before it became a book. And I've used it for several years. It really is a great method, especially for what we call relational evangelism. There are all sorts of different types of evangelism, but relational evangelism is one of those approaches where you really are trying, it's sort of the long game, right? You are befriending a person, not just to win them to Jesus, but because you really care about them, right? And so it creates a context to slowly but faithfully share the faith with them. And that's what BLESS is. It's a relational evangelistic method, all right? It's an acronym that we're going to cover this morning, all right? Each letter stands for an action. Basically, these are 5, what you might call missional rhythms, or maybe you might call them missional practices, all right? But I want to say this up front. Although they kind of have a linear aspect to them, right? You know, it's like a sequence, right? I do the B, then I do the L, then the E, then the S, then the S. They don't have to be linear. I just want to get that out of the way, okay? It's not like this checklist that you're trying to complete. These are ongoing missional rhythms. And yeah, there is sort of a natural flow to them. And one can kind of build to help you with the next one. They can be present all at once, okay? They can be present all at once. And so the focus, and the reason for this, y'all, is that the focus is not really on the acronym or on the practices themselves, but on the people we're trying to reach out to. right? So we're never focusing more on the practices than the person, the people that we're seeking to bless. And so when we engage in this, we're discerning, we're responsive, we're flexible, all right? So the blessed method, it's especially relevant for us, though, as we take on our goal here in 2026, which is to celebrate our 100th by blessing our 20, all right? As I was thinking about that goal and this message, my mind and heart went here to this passage of Scripture, Ezekiel 34, verse 26. And here's what that verse says. The Lord God says through the prophet, "And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I'll send out the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing." Notice what it says there. They shall be. It doesn't say there shall be. It says they shall be showers of blessing. That is a promise from God, but also a calling from God. Now, the people here in this text, I mean, they were going through some stuff or were about to go through some stuff. I mean, Ezekiel's right in there to the kingdom of Judah, and it's about to fall. It's about to go through all of that mess there with Babylon, and they've already seen what Assyria's done, you know, to the northern kingdom. And this promise is given prophetically as a foundation of hope in the midst of destruction, in the midst of brokenness. And that promise would come in the wake of that, but we have to realize, right, we know that there's more than the Old Testament, right? In that moment, that's all they had. But we know the New Testament has come, which shares with us the new covenant, right? That's in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that promise that we read right here in Ezekiel 34, verse 26, ultimately finds its fruition. It's coming to fruitness through the new covenant, right? In Jesus Christ. And it flows out through the gospel. That's how these showers of blessing God was seeking to bring would ultimately come. And so we, as God's people, we receive God's blessings, and then we turn to share them with those around us. In other words, we overflow in blessing. We shower our community with blessing. In the next 2 months in particular, I want to challenge y'all, okay? In and around the Easter season, I am calling us to see this season, March and April, as a special season of blessing for us, all right? In fact, that's my challenge to you this morning, okay, in today's takeaway. Here it is. Today's takeaway is to dedicate yourself to making March and April a special season to bless, all right? Dedicate yourself to making March and April a special season to bless. Now, we're going to do lots of things as a church to bless our 20 here in this year, and we're just beginning to ramp up. You're going to be hearing more and opportunities to get involved. But the pastoral team, as we've talked about this, man, we want to equip and turn you guys as individuals loose as well. We don't want to just do things as a church, because that's limited, isn't it? I mean, yes, it can be a big thing, but it's limited in its impact, because we can't be everywhere that you can be. So we want to equip you and challenge you and send you out to personally be a blessing to somebody. And of course, the greatest blessing you can ever give somebody is the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And I believe, and I found this to be true, that this method, the blessed method, it's going to help you do that, share the good news of Jesus Christ in a very natural and winsome way. So let me just say up front here, at the end of this message, I'm going to ask for a commitment. Just know, I'm going to ask for a commitment from you. Will you dedicate yourself as a family unit, as an individual, to making April, March and April, a special season to bless? I may have set my sights too low. I may have set them too high, but I'm praying for 20, that there would be 20 of you this morning, just 20 families that would say, "We will dedicate ourselves." I pray it's 40, man. Hey, y'all surprise me at the end of this, right? I would love to see that. 20 families, at least 20 families who will say, we would commit to dedicate ourselves to using this method over the next 2 months to share our faith in our 20. So let's get into this. I want to teach this to you. And this may be something you've heard before, right? But let's get into the BLESS acronym and how we might shower those around us with blessing in this season. And I pray as we get into it, you say, you know what? That does seem very natural. First, the B, begin with prayer. To bless those around you, y'all, Jesus invites you to begin with prayer. I want to say to you this morning that that's always the right place to start, isn't it? Beginning with prayer, you're never wrong when you begin with prayer, especially when it comes to sharing your faith. It's the right place to start for several reasons. One, it's the right place to start because God, He is the ultimate converter. We've said this over and over. When we want to see somebody saved, you and I don't save anybody. God does that. We don't change anybody. That's God's job. Somebody once wrote this. They said, I cannot change the world. You cannot change the world. Even prayer alone doesn't change the world. Only God can change the world. Well, beloved, prayer is calling on God to do just that. God, I can't change this person. I can't change anything. But you can. Please, Lord, do work in this person's life and save them. Prayer is inviting the Holy Spirit to get involved. It's the Spirit that makes us bold, right? That gives us the words to say, right? He says, just open your mouth and I'll fill it with words. That's what He does in us, but also think about what He does in that person. It's the Spirit, God, the Spirit who opens eyes and ears and hearts and minds to that gospel message. It's the Spirit who convicts and illuminates the darkness, right? It's the Spirit who draws. It's the Spirit who regenerates. It's the Spirit that imparts faith, right? How much do we need the Holy Spirit, amen, in the effort of evangelism? Therefore, prayer is always the right place to start because it gets God involved. And we need God involved. But two, prayer is always the right place to start because it aligns our heart before God ever works in them. He works in us, on us. He softens our heart. He replaces fear with compassion or apathy with compassion. Fear with courage. It moves us, the Holy Spirit does, in us from just winning arguments to loving people. You know, it's through prayer that our hearts are conformed to Christ's. It was the great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, who once said, and this is good wisdom, do not have your concert first and then tune your instruments afterwards. Begin the day with the Word of God and prayer and get first all into harmony with God. And that's what prayer does. Prayer comes and it tunes our heart to the note of God's heart. Back last fall, my wife Christy, she was burdened to share her faith. This is something God had laid on her heart and she was looking to do that more. And so what did she do? She began to pray. God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody and give me the courage to take that opportunity when you give it, God. Now, I'm going to share more about that story as we go along today, but it's always right to begin with prayer. We must be strong in prayer if we're going to be effective evangelists, effective blessers for our 20. Y'all, that's why next Sunday, I'm super stoked. Next Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, as you know, the British are coming. And we have asked our British brothers who are coming from Grace Church there in Kidderminster, UK, to focus on the relationship of prayer and evangelism. So as we get into the season of blessing, March and April, we want to motivate you and equip you specifically to pray, because that's where it all begins. God gets involved and our heart gets aligned. So next Sunday morning, Brother Duncan Cobbett will be here. He'll have the pulpit. He's going to help us see the motivation to pray for evangelism. And then that evening, Brother Duncan and then Brother Phil Weber, along with him, they're going to lead us in a seminar to help learn how to pray better for evangelism. And so we encourage you, I mean, the opportunity to sign up is open. There are sign-up sheets out there on the info desk to the right. Please, we need you to sign up for that so that we have enough seating and we can figure out which room to have it in. But we would love to see you turn out so that you can grow, not just in prayer, but in how to pray for lost people, how to pray that they might come to know Jesus Christ. And then Monday evening and then Tuesday morning, we're going to have two opportunities this week for a continued prayer meeting that they're going to lead us in, and the pastoral team here as well. And so I just look forward to next week in that regard, all right? They're going to arrive actually on Thursday, this coming Thursday, and we're going to feed them some crawfish and shrimp and all kinds of stuff. We're going to get them all Mississippi'd up, all right, before we send them back. Might do some other things that the government of the United Kingdom may frown upon. I'm not going to say it out loud, but y'all know what I'm talking about. A little bang, bang, okay? All right? They don't get to do that over there. We're going to have some fun with them, but they are going to come. They're going to come to equip us and bless us, and I pray you'll take full advantage of this. We need to grow in prayer, but even now as we begin this season with prayer, I want to challenge you. Begin to pray. Ask God, who have you put in and around my life that I might bless them? There are people already there. They're just waiting, in a sense, for you to begin to engage them. And ask God, just like my wife did, ask God to give you opportunities. And believe me, God will be faithful. Have you found that to be true? Amen. God will be faithful. So begin with prayer. That's the first missional practice in the BLESS acronym. Let's now turn to the L, all right, as we consider how we might shower those around us with blessing in this season. And it's this: listen with care. Listen with care. To bless those around you, y'all, Jesus invites you to listen with care. I bet some of y'all know, or maybe you are that someone who kind of has a knack for singing the wrong lyrics to a song, right? All right, just on the count of three, all right? On the count of three, I want you to just yell out the name of a song that everybody gets the lyrics wrong. Okay, you ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Yeah, the five of you that do that, right? The rest of you get it all right all the time, huh? Right? Well, okay. Hey, let's just go back to the basics then. Do you remember the day when you learned that there is not a word in the English language for elemento? Right? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, elemento! P. Right? You know, you remember that day when you were a kid, man, you just sang that thing. You know what I'm saying? But the truth of the matter is, we weren't listening carefully, were we? We didn't catch on that those are L-M-N-O, you know, before the P. Sometimes we don't listen as carefully as we ought to. I'm reminded of one of my deacons back at my Tennessee church there. He had a little grandson. His name was Ben as well. And this was like 2008-ish, somewhere around that neighborhood, and the Zac Brown Band, they had just come out with a new hit called Chicken Fried. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? I like my chicken fried. All right, and then there's the next line. I like, and here's how little Ben would sing it. I like my chicken fried. Goat beard on a Friday night. That's what he would sing, right? Now, you know, if you know that song, that is not what they sing. It says something about, you know, some things that folks in the South like to drink on Friday night, all right? And it's probably best that he didn't hear that one correctly, right? But he wasn't listening carefully. We do this all the time. I mean, I can think of a dozen songs where I have sang the wrong lyrics for years only to find out, oh my goodness, I can't believe that's what that actually says, right? But y'all, We have to listen carefully. If you want to bless those around you, that's what we have to do. And we do this for a few reasons. The people that we're trying to bless, look, they are not projects. Amen? They're not projects. They're real people, right? We really do care about them. We're not just trying to get to a goal with them. We're there for them. We really want to get to know them. You see, one of the reasons that people are sometimes skeptical is because we as Christians can come across as, I just want to get that person saved. And that is a great goal, amen? But along the way, it can leave them cold. Do they really even care about me? Or are they just putting a notch in their belt? You see, listening, it builds trust because it demonstrates I see you as a person, not just a project. But also think about this. The gospel is facilitated best through a conversation. You see, one of the reasons that we struggle with the idea of evangelism is we think we have to do all the talking. When honestly, some of the best evangelists listen more than they speak. When you do that, when you listen well, you really are prepping and priming yourself for good evangelism. Why is that? Well, that's because listening, it reveals the real issues. I mean, if we're going to win people to Jesus, we need to understand where they are, where they've been, what they believe. What are their questions? What are their fears? We have a few doctors, you know, in this congregation, and they're good doctors. A good doctor would never treat a patient without first trying to work for a diagnosis, right? The same is true of a good evangelist, right? We need to get to know that person so that we can then engage them with the gospel in a way that's going to be most effective in reaching them for Jesus. And like I said, Christy, she'd been praying for some time to get the opportunity, for God to give her an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody. And one night last fall, that opportunity came. We were on fall break in Indianapolis. Isn't it funny sometimes where God gives you opportunities when you least expect it, right? We were on fall break in Indianapolis and staying there at the Drury. Big shout out for the Drury Inn. Boy, I love me some breakfast and supper are part of my, I mean, yes, sign me up, right? But it was at the pool that first night that God said, here you go. You ask for it, here you go. There was another mama down there with her son. Christy had taken Nat and Sam down to the pool, and her son was down there as well, and the Lord just nudged her to strike up that conversation, and she did. And so Christy began to talk and engage, but she really began to listen. And here's the amazing thing. This mom really began to open up, right? She began to share her heart. This was a single mom from Michigan. They had gotten away on fall break because they just needed to get out of town, and they came all the way down to Indy for just a little getaway. And so she was a single mom. Life was hard, as you might imagine. And then on top of that, her son, whom she deeply loved, right? He had this neurodevelopmental disorder of some sort. He just really struggled socially at school, and he was often picked on, but also along with that, he was often in trouble. I mean, he was a handful, even in the pool. He was tearing up Jack in the pool there. You know what I'm saying? But Christy listened. She asked questions. And they talked for quite a while, right? The kids were finally like, Mom, I'm pruned. Let's go, you know, as far as it goes. But she listened. And Christy, she shared too, but she mainly listened. How many of you can say, there are a lot of things I struggle to do, but even I can listen, amen? That's easy, isn't it? Listening is easy. The Ferguson brothers, who came up with this bless method, they write this in their book. I wonder if we understand that we can be a huge gift to others just by listening to their hearts. A friend once told me, Dave, everyone has a story, but few people will listen to that story. One of the most practical and powerful ways we can be blessings is simply to listen. Listen to people. Listen to our community. Listen to our coworkers. Listen to our classmates. Listen to our neighbors. Listen to the hurts, the needs, the pain of the people in our lives. Listen to their stories and discover what they really need. Did you catch some of those? Listen for their pains. You listen for their pennies, so to speak, those financial issues going on. Listen for areas where there's a power issue. And then also listen for places where they just need friends. Those areas are points of intersection, so to speak, where you can listen and understand where they are. As Christy was listening and hearing this mom talk, come to find out that she was agnostic. She kind of believed there was a God, but she didn't know anything about who the real God was, and that she expected to go to heaven one day, but she didn't really know how or why. She just knew she didn't want to go to hell if there's a place called hell. Listening with care, it goes a long way to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So listen with care. That's the second missional practice in the BLESS acronym. Let's now turn to the E as we consider how we might shower those around us with blessing in this season. The E stands for this: eat together. Can a Baptist get an amen? That's right. Man, look, I have been around y'all 4 years. If there's one thing y'all are good at, it's eating, right? I mean, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. To bless those around you, Jesus invites you to eat with people. And you say, man, that sounds so simple. Just eating with somebody makes an impact? You better believe it does. I'm convinced, y'all, that eating with someone is one of the most powerful ways that you can bless your neighbors and change the world. The Fergusons, they point out this. They say, not surprisingly, some of the strongest examples of the power of eating together come from Jesus. Throughout Scripture, we see him eat with people. But if I ask you to list all the ways Jesus blessed the people around him during his time on earth, I'm guessing that eating with people wouldn't be on that list. You would probably mention teaching, healing, doing miracles, praying, walking on water, eventually dying on a cross, and 3 days later overcoming death and coming back to life. But did you ever notice that part of how Jesus blessed and saved the world was by, wait for it, eating with others? They continue writing. I know it may sound a little crazy, but eating was actually central to Jesus' mission of loving others and showing them God's love. In fact, much of his ministry centered around meals. He performed his first miracle at a wedding feast. One of his most well-known miracles was feeding the 5,000 on a hill in the countryside. The night before his crucifixion, he brought together his closest friends for a meal. And after his resurrection, he shared breakfast on the beach with his disciples. I mean, it's clear throughout the Bible, y'all, that eating with folks was part of Jesus' missional strategy. And you and I would be crazy to neglect that practice in our own lives, right? Meals with people are powerful, right? It gives you time to connect with them. Right, it gives you time, but also, let's think about this too. It also gives you the out, right? Because it's like, hey, I got to go, sorry. You know, I mean, because sometimes those conversations can go long, and it's like, man, you can be there for 3 hours. You got to leave the waitress an extra $10 tip, right? I mean, whatever else. But it gives you the time, but also gives you the end time as well, right? As far as an out to move on. It creates a context of joy. I mean, food gladdens our heart. It creates an atmosphere, an opportunity for friendship. And it provides a platform for conversation, doesn't it? You don't just eat and look at each other. I mean, how awkward would that be, right? You've been there before. That's awful. But that's not how when you engage somebody over a lunch or over a coffee or supper, breakfast, whenever it may be. You engage them. It's a wonderful way to get to know somebody. Look, it just shows that you care. You don't have to buy their meal. Simply inviting them to eat with you, to eat together. That communicates value to that person. You know, in Indy there at Indianapolis, Christy, she never had the opportunity to share a meal with that mom. And that would have kind of been weird, right? We just met at the pool. You want to come to dinner? You know, it's kind of weird, right? The context wasn't there. But, you know, the next morning we saw her at breakfast. And Christy took the opportunity to walk up to her table and engaged her in conversation again. And then, hey, Ben, come over here. I want you to meet my husband. And so I came over and said, hey, how are you? And all that stuff, right? So there was communication there sort of around a meal, okay? It communicated value to that woman, right? It was saying our conversation was the spark of a friendship and communicated that their conversation the night before was valuable. Y'all, eating, it's such a natural rhythm. Like I said a moment ago, we can easily say, yeah, I can listen. Even more easy than listening, or easier than listening, is eating, right? I mean, yeah, anytime. If you want to be like Jesus, eat with others. Eat with others, especially those who need Jesus. Isn't that true? Think about those that Jesus ate with. Sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. I'm not saying to run out to the closest corner and find your lunch date, right? But I am saying those who are far from God would be greatly blessed if you invite them in. Think about that person around your office. Think about that student around your school, your classmate. But think about that mom or that dad on baseball season's kicking off, right? You're going to spend a lot of time at the ballparks. Who might you, after you go to the concession stand, sit next to and you've both got a hot dog? I mean, we're not talking about a four-course meal. We're not talking about Weidman's. It can be that, but just simply sitting and eating with someone facilitates the sharing of the gospel. Would that God use just a simple meal through us to win the lost to Christ? Eat together. That's the third missional practice in the BLESS acronym. Let's now turn to the first S as we consider how we might shower those around us with blessing in this season. The first S stands for serve with love. To bless those around you, Jesus invites you to serve with love. You know, all throughout the course of history, there have been massive paradigm shifts. And one of those came around the life of Albert Einstein, right? Albert Einstein, man, he brought in that new theory of relativity, and I don't even know what E equals MC squared stands for, okay? So don't ask me to explain it, but I know this. Those before Einstein thought that they had learned everything they needed to know about physics until Einstein brought a paradigm shift. And I want to challenge you this morning to see an even greater paradigm shift that happened through the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ. You see, in those days, much like today, I mean, today, there's nothing new under the sun. Those days, just like today, everybody knew just it seemed, just sort of intuitively, that the goal of life was to become so great that everybody served you. Wealth, prestige, power, servants waiting on your every need, the world bending to your whim. And look, if anybody deserved that, Jesus deserved that, right? He was the promised king, the Messiah Christ. He was positionally, personally powerful. God had put all things under his authority. And yet, what did Jesus do? He set aside his crown for an apron. The one who sat in the highest position stooped down to serve. And what did he teach his followers? He said, y'all want to be great in the kingdom of God? You'll serve others. The greatest among you will be the greatest servant among you. Y'all, that's the paradigm shift for every one of us. Trading that crown, that selfishness, for the apron. Servant is so important when it comes to facilitating evangelism. It's so powerful. It reflects the heart of Jesus. We've talked about this over the last 7 weeks. It makes God real. You are the hands and feet of Jesus in their life, right? It addresses real needs. They need water. They need food. They need the gospel. But there's needs that are really there, right? They really do need water and food sometimes. It shows love. It breaks down barriers. I still remember in 2002. This is a long time ago. 2002, we were sitting in the Atlanta airport about to fly out to England. Christy and I had just married, and we were about to lead a team to England and Ireland for about a month-long mission trip. And one of the things that our leaders there at the mission sending agency said, they said, when you go to the airport today, take bananas with you. Like, yeah, you better believe. I mean, I don't want to get cramps on that plane. They said, no. The bananas are door openers for conversations. And I was like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. No one's going to want a banana from some weirdo. Dude, the bananas went like hotcakes. And I still remember this day, there was a girl who came up. She said, can I have one of those bananas? And we said, well, sure, have a seat. We began to talk to her. We began to serve her, right? And she began to tell us how she had just left this Buddhist training camp. It was like, what? Oh, my goodness. And so we right there through that banana got to share Jesus. Like, sister, it is so good that you came so that you could hear the truth. I think back to Indy last fall. You know, Christy, you know, she came back that night. She was concerned, you know. She, big heart. I'm thankful for my wife's heart. Because, you know, sometimes it's like, does Ben have one, you know, as far as it goes? But my wife, like a lot of our wives, you know, they really do have that touch. And she was concerned for this mom. She had empathy, and she was sad for this mom because of the life that she was struggling in. And so we began to talk as a family, and she kind of pulled the boys to the side there and said, look, I know that kid was a pill to deal with in the pool, but when we go back down tomorrow night, if they're there, can you just find a way to be patient with him and just kind of include him? We already began a plan to sort of serve them. And they were there that night when they went back to the pool. And again, what did Christy do? Well, it's another chance to have conversation as her kid is being engaged. Y'all, serving shows that you care. It facilitates friendship. It can simply be a kind word. It can be a small gift, right? Cookies. Man, go a long way. Do something for them. And when you get the opportunity, when they ask for something, go above and beyond. Serving shows you care. Serve with love. That's the fourth missional practice in the BLESS acronym. I want to hit you with one more. The final S, the second S, is to share your story. To bless those around you, Jesus invites you to share your story. Now you're saying, now Ben, now you're getting to what I usually think of when it comes to evangelism. So I'm just going to be real brief here. Share how God has changed your life. Begin to testify. Begin to witness. We've talked all about this over the last 7 weeks. Share your story. Your story is not the gospel, but your story is a witness unto the power of the gospel. So share your story. And then also, don't just share how God changed your life, but share how Jesus could change theirs. And the truth of the matter is, y'all, God is still in the saving business, isn't he? If they will only hear the gospel and trust in Christ, turn from sin and trust in Christ, their life will be changed on this earth and forever. I wish I could tell you that woman right there in Indy fell on her knees and trusted Christ, and Christy led her to Jesus right there by that poolside. That did not happen. That did not happen. She didn't get saved in October, but you know what? I believe I believe in faith that God sent somebody after my wife back in Michigan to touch her life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. She was being moved along toward salvation. She needed something in her life, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, clearly shared there in that moment, was her opportunity to hear and to be moved along. Guys, every interaction you have may not end in a salvation, but it's a step toward that, isn't it? It's a step toward that. You can be a part of their journey by seeking to bless them. Begin with prayer, listen with care, eat together, serve with love, and share your story. There's no way to sugarcoat evangelism. It's work. It is, right? I mean, that's why, do the work of the evangelist, Paul told Timothy. It's work. But I've found that this method here, it makes the work easier. It comes easier. And so I want to challenge y'all this morning. I told you I was going to come to a point in the service where I want to challenge you to dedicate yourself March and April to be a true season where we shower blessings. They will be showers of blessing. April showers bring what? May flowers, may April, March and April showers bring a harvest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's my final prayer. May we as individuals actively work outside our church walls to build relationships that will bless our 20.